We have been in a series, and today is the last day of that series. And the series is entitled Made to Count. And as we've talked about Made to Count, there are principles that we have reviewed. And so we're going to review them today, our final time, and see everything fall together in this series, Made to Count. I'd like for you to read these as they come up on the screen, and we've personalized it. So when you're reading it and personalize it in your own life. Are you ready? Let's go. Number one, God prepared a unique plan and calling for my life even before I was born. That's incredible in itself. Number two is, God calls me to a life-changing relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. This is where it all begins. He's got a great plan for me when He created me. But then in order for me to even understand that plan and to enter into it, I have to have that life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Principle number three, let's go. God calls me to partner with Him in a mission that is bigger than I am. That right there. When you talk about made to count, it means that I'm going to be in a mission that I can't just do on my own, but it's bigger than I am, so I have to partner with God. Principle number four, God calls me to be on mission with Him right where I am, starting now. That doesn't mean we have to wait 5, 10 years, don't wait until I graduate, don't wait till I retire, don't wait till the kids grow up, move out of the house. You can start right now, right where you are, on mission. Principle number five, all together, God reveals His mission through His Word, His Spirit, wise counsel, and His work in circumstances around me. God is a revealing God, and so He wants to reveal that will to me. Number six, ready? God repeatedly brings me to a crossroads of choice as He forges me for His mission. And every one of us will come to those various crossroads, and we have to make that choice. And then last week, we looked at principle number seven. God guides and provides for my mission one step at a time. He doesn't lay out a long-range plan that has everything set for you for the next 5 years. It's one step at a time we follow His will. And then today, the message we have for today, principle number eight, when I answer God's call, I experience His pleasure and change my world. When I answer God's call, I will experience His pleasure and change my world. Now, there was a movie years ago called Chariots of Fire. And Chariots of Fire was a movie that chronicled the lives of two individuals as they made preparations for the 1924 Olympic Games, which were to be held in Paris, France. One of those men was a man by the name of Eric Liddell. Eric Liddell was from Scotland, and he was an accomplished sprinter, and also at the same time, he was a very strong believer. The other man was a man by the name of Harold Abrams. He was a Jewish sprinter from Britain. And these two men were the closest of friends, but were also the closest of rivals. And so here they were coming together in the 1924 Olympics in Paris, France. And people were excited to see them matched up against each other in the premier event, which is the 100-meter dash. But where Eric Liddell became famous was that the 100-meter dash was going to be run on Sunday. And because of his strong belief in God and his belief in that it said that the Sabbath is to be holy, he says, I cannot run on Sunday. And so the man who had trained all this time for his Olympic dream refused to run on Sunday. But the story goes on, which is just part of the amazing part of the story, is that it was then recommended, why don't you try to run in the 400-meter dash? And there's a huge difference between a sprinter that's trying to go 100 meters and one that's got to run 400 meters. He agreed to be in that race, a race that he did not specialize in, and to the amazement of the world, he won the gold medal in the 400-meter race. So that movie, The Chariots of Fire, chronicles the life of these two men and the decisions they had to make. But you see, he almost didn't even participate in the Olympics. And the reason he almost didn't participate is because his parents were missionaries in China. And his sister, Jenny, was encouraging him to give up all this running stuff and to go to China. And she wanted him to go in and get with the parents and get on the mission field and give up this silly idea of running. And in one of the most poignant scenes in the movie is when they are standing on a hill overlooking their town there in Scotland where they grew up, And Eric is getting ready to talk to his sister Jenny and explain to her the decision that he's had to make. Take a look at this clip.
I've decided. I'm going back to China. The missionary service have accepted.
Oh, I'm so pleased.
But I've got a lot of running to do first. Jenny. Jenny, you've got to understand. I believe that God made me for a purpose. For China. But he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. To give it up would be to hold him in contempt. You were right. It's not just fun. To win is to honor him.
That clip. And he starts talking about, God made me fast. And he says, to run. And he starts getting excited. You can just see the smile on his face. And he says, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. I know I'm called for China, but at this point in my life, I'm called to run because I feel his pleasure. You see, the final principle of Made to Count is that when we answer God's call, we will feel his pleasure. And I don't think there's anything more exciting than to be able to do what you're doing and feel the pleasure of God when you do that. Now, our message is broken down in two areas. And this is the first one. It is, number one, is to answer God's call, experience his pleasure. Answer God's call, experience his pleasure. I want to let you know, right before I get to that point, that every one of us will make a decision as to whether we answer God's call or not. And I want to encourage you that when you go through these steps and all of a sudden you sense God's call on your life, when you answer his call, you will feel his pleasure. You experience his pleasure. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. If you've got your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writing a letter to the church at Corinth. And as he's writing this letter to them, some great teachings in here. But yet, this is a man that has understood what it means to experience the pleasure of God. And look what he says, chapter 5, verse 9. He says, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Whether we're home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Today's English version says, more than anything else, I want to please him. We make it our aim. Some of your translations have, we make it our goal. That Greek word there means a very strong desire to do something. It means ambitious. It's a very strong desire. So folks, what we're telling you is that when we say what Paul is saying, I make it my aim, I make it my goal to please him. That is my strong desire. What is your strong desire? To make a lot of money for my family. What is your strong desire? To get as much education as I can. What is your strong desire? Well, to be as healthy as I can be. What is your strong desire? My strong desire is to do as good as I can in my work. Listen, those are things that can be good all in the right perspective, but the number one strong desire needs to be what the Apostle Paul said, and that is my aim, my goal is to please God. I want to experience his pleasure. And so everything that I do, I focus on wanting to experience his pleasure. Now, let's tell you a couple things about God's pleasure. First of all, let's destroy a couple of myths. Number one, God's pleasure is not in your pain, but in your willingness and openness. Now, write these down. It'll make sense when I explain it. God's pleasure is not in your pain, but in your willingness and openness. Too many of us have the picture of God as this giant killjoy in the sky. And that what his desire is to send us to places that we hate to go and to make us do things that we don't want to do. You know about that? It's the God is the one who, if you sit there and say there's something you don't want to do, by golly, that's what he's going to make you do. How many of you in your life have said to God, God, I'll go anywhere you want me to go, but gosh, don't send me to Africa. or don't send me to New Jersey. Or some of you may say, oh gosh, 2010 vision, Greenland still opening. Don't send me to Greenland, Lord. And then as soon as we say it, we put our hand over our mouth and say, oh gosh, now that I've said it, he's going to do it. He's going to send me where I don't want to go. And our view of God is he's this great killjoy up in the sky who's going to put me in some place that I really don't want to go and make me do something that I really don't want to do. Listen, God does not get pleasure in you being pained. He's not up there wanting you to be in something you don't want to be in. You know, I couldn't help but remember that when we graduated from seminary and decided we wanted to go into pastoring. And so while I was still on staff at a church in Dallas, and then I was getting resumes out. And what you do when you graduate from seminary is you have it's kind of like a job placement area, people that help you find churches, and they have your resume. And then people will contact them and then talk references and things. And you know, Janice and I had talked about this, and Janice had said, and both of us kind of felt this way, she says, you know, I just don't want to be anywhere where it's real cold, okay? Janice doesn't like to be in places where it's real cold. So I just don't want to be in a place that's real cold. I mean, no sooner had that comment come that I get a phone call from Dr. Carter, our former pastor here, and he said, hey, I just need to call you and tell you. He says, I've got somebody asking for your resume. I said, oh, really? He said, where are they? He says, Alaska. Our first hot prospect was Alaska. And so we started kind of laughing. And you have to get to a point where you got to say, hey, God, wherever it is you want me to go, you know, I'll go. Whatever the places are and whatever the things you want me to do, Lord, I want to go. You see, the point is that God's pleasure is not in your pain, but it is in your willingness and openness. You see, what God wants is he doesn't want us to hold anything back in our relationship with him. Nor does he want us to have any sacred cows, things that we're not willing to do or places that we're not willing to go. In other words, we need to give God a complete freedom. And what gives God pleasure is when there's a willingness and an openness to say, God, I will do whatever it is you want me to do, and I will go wherever it is you want me to go. God needs to be able to have a blank sheet of paper to write an essay for your life, rather than what most of us give him, and that is a multiple choice test. And we give God's multiple choice and say, now God, you can choose A, B, C, or D, and these are the only things that I will do. What he wants is a blank slate for you to go and say, God, I'm willing to do whatever, and I'm open to go wherever you want me to go, okay? God's pleasure. Number two, God's pleasure does not prevent you from suffering. Need to understand on the front end. God's pleasure does not prevent you from suffering. There is an incredible contentment that comes from answering God's call. And it'll always be there despite your circumstances. But it doesn't mean that you're not going to have tough days. It doesn't mean there are going to be hard times. It just means there's going to be a great contentment. But God's pleasure, because you say, I'm experiencing God's pleasure, does not mean that I will not experience suffering, that I will not experience tough days and hard times. You know, there's some people that will tell you that Jesus always wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and everything always go great for you. Folks, that's just not right. He wants you to be content. He wants you to head in the direction he wants you to go. But there are going to be tough times in life. And there are going to be hard times. There are going to be suffering times. And in the midst of those times, God will teach us things that are beyond anything we could imagine. How about Jesus? Jesus took the tough road. He stood before the religious leaders and he agitated them because he told them what they needed to hear, not what they wanted to hear. And it led to the cross and it led to a torturous death. How about the Apostle Paul? Do you think he was right smack in the middle of God's will? You bet he was. We just read that passage in 2 Corinthians. My aim, my goal is to please God. I want to experience his pleasure. Well, did Paul ever suffer? Hey, if you still got your Bible open, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, turn over a couple of pages and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Here is Apostle Paul, the Apostle Paul, receiving the pleasure of God, doing exactly what God has called him to do. And then in verse 24, he begins to talk about his life. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. So how many of you want to have that life? Just go and raise your hand right now to where that sounds real good to you. Whoa. And yet, a couple of chapters earlier, he says, my aim is to please God. I want to experience his pleasure. And I'm doing exactly what God wants me to do. And there is suffering that comes around, but that's a part of it. So understand, when we say we will experience God's pleasure, it does not mean it prevents us from suffering. That may be a part of it. Paul realized the legitimacy of his calling did not mean that the good days always outweighed the bad days. A calling transcends the bad days. It transcends the trials, and it transcends the disappointments. Eric Lytle. He says, I'm honoring God. I feel his pleasure when I run, but yet the thing I've trained for, the 100-meter dash, I'm not able to do because I'm standing on the convictions of God's word. It doesn't seem to make much sense. But then what God did, because of his willingness and his openness, he honored him even more. And God received even a greater glory. But it's also true for modern day heroes. One of those is a lady by the name of Karen Watson. In 2003, Karen Watson went to work with the Southern Baptist International Mission Board. And she went to work as a humanitarian aid coordinator in Iraq. Friends say that it was a job that this gal was created for. And as United States and Iraq began their war, she began to work in refugee camps in Jordan and Kuwait. She lived out of a suitcase. She never had a permanent home. But when that war began to wind down a little bit, you know, before everything kind of escalated again, but when it began to wind down, then they sent her back into Iraq, and she coordinated efforts to distribute 3 million pounds of food, set up water purification systems, and to help the Iraqi people rebuild their lives. This is what Karen Watson was doing. But on March 15th of 2004, while she was investigating sites for some future humanitarian relief efforts, she had four other aid workers. She and three of her colleagues died from a rocket-propelled grenade and gunfire attack while she was driving through the city of Mosul. And a few days later, they held a memorial service for Karen Watson in her hometown, in her church there in Bakersfield, California. And in that funeral, her pastor stood up and he read a letter that she had written. And she said, "Do not open this letter or read this letter unless I die on the mission field." And so they opened up the letter, and he read the entirety of her letter. Now, I don't have time to read the whole letter, but let me read you the concluding statement. Her concluding statement was this: my object is obedience. To suffer is expected. His glory will be my reward. Wow. His object, my object, it's obedience, to obey him. To suffer, that's expected. His glory will be my reward. You see, Karen realized the legitimacy of her calling didn't depend on avoiding suffering, trials, or disappointments. In fact, she knew that her testimony would be strongest in times of the most difficult circumstances. When I answer God's call, I experience his pleasure. That doesn't mean that every day is going to be wonderful. That also doesn't mean he's going to automatically put you in some place that you hate and you don't want to go to. It also means that it doesn't mean that you're never going to experience suffering. What it does mean is the third point, and that is that God's pleasure is seeing you, his masterpiece, doing what you were created to do. God's pleasure is when he sees you, his masterpiece, doing what you were created to do. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians 2:10 says this: for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are God's workmanship. And what that means is that we have been created to do certain things in Christ Jesus. And when we do these things, we're fulfilling what God has called us to do. It says that we are his workmanship. I love the Greek word for workmanship. It is a word that means masterpiece. We are God's masterpiece. Now, you got to stop and take a deep breath on that one, folks. We are God's masterpiece. When you think about God who created all the universe and then the intricacies of DNA and all of these things that he created, that you and me, we are his masterpiece. For you are his workmanship, his masterpiece, and you've been created for good works, which means there are things that God has created you for, and that is when you begin to experience his pleasure. Let me tell you two things that we are created for that experience our pleasure. If you had to summarize it all, this is it. Number one is our relationship with God. God has created us to have a relationship with him. If you want to experience God's pleasure, it means that you get into a relationship with God. And I'm talking about more than just a childhood acceptance of Christ as Savior and then moving on from there. I'm saying that you make a decision for Christ and then every day you build on that relationship. Our relationship with God, and number two is good works. Number two is good works. We experience the pleasure of God when we enter into a relationship with him, and then we do the works in which he has called us to do. The works in which he's created you, he shaped you to do. That is when you begin to experience the pleasure of God. That's when your feet hit the ground on a Monday morning and you say, I love what I'm doing because I'm experiencing this. Oh, man, when you experience the pleasure of God, I've built a relationship with him, and I'm doing the good works that he's created me to do. Let me help you to get an idea of it. I brought something with me from the house, and I brought a tennis racket here, and there's something in tennis, and they talk about when you get a racket. Talks about a sweet spot, okay? And Jeffrey would know about this that we just had. Jeffrey's a great tennis player, and I will never play him. But they say that in tennis, that when you play tennis and when you have your racket, your desire is that when the ball comes over the net and you hit the ball, your desire is to hit it in the sweet spot. And you've heard people talk about if you can hit it in the sweet spot. And that's usually right here in the center of the racket. And when the ball comes, and if you can hit that to where it's right there in the sweet spot, then it projects it at a pretty good rate. Now, most of us, our sweet spot is like here up on the rim. It's not a sweet spot, but it's where it seems to happen. And when you hit a ball here, it'll go over here. It'll go this way. If I hit a ball down here, it'll go down this way. You hit it up here on the top, it can shoot off over there. And you can spend a lot of games not getting the ball directed to where you want it to go. But when a shot comes and you come back and you hit it and you put it right there in the sweet spot, any of you have ever played tennis, it's a great feeling. It's the one that when you go home at night and you lay in the bed, that's the shot you remember. And you say, it was incredible. I mean, they hit the ball. I brought my hand back. I ran after that thing and I hit that on the sweet spot, put it right down the alley, right past that guy. He didn't know what got him. Yeah. It might have been the only point you got all day. But it was in the sweet spot. And if you've ever played tennis, doesn't get any better than that. It's a great feeling. Well, what God wants us to do is he wants us to find that sweet spot, you know? To find that spot to where you take the way that you were created, knit together in your mother's womb, find the way, the things that you love to do, and then you find that sweet spot. Now, I brought another racket for you to show you because, see, what happens is that sometimes you spend your whole life not hitting the sweet spot. You spend your whole life just doing other things rather than saying, God, I'll do what you want me to do. And you just keep thinking you're going to enjoy life. But then what's going to happen one day is that you're going to get a little frustrated. I don't know if you can quite see what's happened to this racket over here, but someone in the family got a little upset one time. And you can see there's a difference in these two rackets. Where this one sort of leans a little bit to the left because sometimes you get frustrated because you're not hitting the sweet spot. And then all of a sudden, you got a damaged racket. And you know, when you're playing with a racket like this, that just doesn't quite have the same as this, you begin to find out that I'm never going to quite hit my sweet spot. And folks, what I encourage is, I don't want you to end up like this, a little bit shifted over here. I'd rather you to have a good racket and be hitting right in the sweet spot. So how can you do that? Well, I want you to write a couple of these things down. I want you to write down some questions that I'd love for you to ask. And these are things that you can spend some time on and ask yourself these questions. And this is how to know if you're operating in your sweet spot. Number one, when do I feel most alive? When do I feel most alive? Just write that down. Ask yourself that question. When do I feel the most alive? Number two, in what activities have I seen my life positively impact others? In what activities have I seen my life positively impact others? Number three, what things come easy to me even when others seem to struggle? You know, there's some things that some people struggle with, but for you, it just comes easy. It's something that is just right there for you. So what things come easy to me even when others seem to struggle with this? Number four, where have I seen my greatest successes? Where have I seen my greatest successes? And think back. Where are the places that you see your greatest successes? And then last of all, do I feel excited or apathetic about the work I'm doing when my feet hit the floor first thing in the morning? Ooh. I see there's some students here that are going to tell their parents, I feel apathetic when I have to go to school, so I don't think God's calling me to do that. You'll have to interpret that one for some, okay? Do I feel excited or apathetic about the work I'm doing when my feet hit the floor first thing in the morning? Ask those questions. As you begin to ask those questions and come up with some answers on there, I believe that God will help direct you to your sweet spot on there. It was very interesting when I looked over those questions. I looked over my life. It's unbelievable. Because those same questions, not that I asked them in that format, really helped me make my decision for where it was that God called me. I can go through every one of those things and look and say, wow, Lord, this is great. Take that test, okay? And then answer God's call and experience His pleasure. Let me tell you the very last thing, and that is answer God's call, change your world. Answer God's call, change your world. I wrote down Acts chapter 17, verse 6. It's when Paul and Silas had gone from Philippi and they moved into Thessalonica. They got into Thessalonica. They stayed there, some people believe, maybe less than a month. And then they got run out of town. People got all upset at them. And they had been staying at a guy's house by the name of Jason. And the leaders in the community ran to Jason's house and pulled him out of his house and brought him before the authorities. And they said, these men who have been turning the world upside down have now come to our town. The men who are turning the world upside down have now come to our town. Who are those men? Paul, Silas, believers, turning the world upside down. If I had to come up with a great verse I'd want to hold on to, it'd be Acts 17:6 and say, Lord, I'd love to be one that could be used by you to change my world, to turn my world upside down. When you answer God's call, it will change your world. Now, you just put all the pieces together. If I'm doing exactly what God has created me to do, and when God has created me, He wants me to have a relationship with Him. He wants me to do good works that will give Him honor and glory. And when I can change someone's world, then they will give God the honor and the glory. And so when I answer God's call, it will change your world and it will change other people's world. Have you ever listened to the testimonies of presidents or other great leaders? And they ask them and they say, who was it that had an impact in your life? And it almost seems that every one of them will at one time or another will talk about a teacher they had in school. It could have been an elementary school teacher. It could have been a high school teacher. It could have been a college professor. But someone there doing a job, pouring their life into kids, had some student sitting on the third row, about the fourth seat, that would one day become the president of the United States. Unbelievable. They pour their life into them, they change their world. You see business people who, because of their stand for Christ, will change people's world. I remember when I went to work for the telephone company, a man by the name of Hugh Jackson, a number of people will know him. He was such a strong believer. And it's like I would just follow his wake, it seemed, because anytime I'd come into contact with people, they would be giving me testimonies of the man, Hugh Jacks, and what he had meant to them from his integrity and his values and his ethics. So many lives he touched. He wasn't a paid minister. He was working in the business world, but he was living out the teachings of Christ, and he was changing his world. And there are testimonies all around this room. But I want to tell you, if you will answer God's call, not only do you experience his pleasure, but then you have an opportunity to change your world. And we change it one person at a time, people's lives that we come into contact with. And when my feet hit the floor and when your feet hit the floor on a Monday morning or a Tuesday or Wednesday, I want you to get on that floor. And once you hit it, you say, you know what? I'm excited about what I'm doing today, because I'm doing exactly what God has called me at this particular time of my life. And I'm going to have my eyes wide open, because I know that there are lives that need to be touched, because there's a world that needs to be changed. You are made to count. And when you answer his call, you will experience his pleasure, and you can change your world. Let me ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that when you were creating this world and you created man and woman, that you had a purpose and a purpose for us. And Lord, I want to pray today for each person that is here, that is hearing this message, that Lord, you'll begin to do a work in their life to clarify what your call is in their life. And I ask that they would not give up, and that they would continue to seek you, and that they would continue to make their aim or their goal to please you. And then we'll begin to see lives changed, because we understand that we're made to count. But Lord, you have said that we can start that right now. And it's my prayer, Lord, that there are some here today that you're tapping them on the shoulder. You're calling their heart to make a decision for you today. And I pray that they wouldn't back off of that, but that they would start right now and make that decision and respond to what you revealed to them. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.